Second reading comes from the 11th chapter of Hebrews, spilling over into the 12th chapter. The 11th chapter is a long recital of the story of faith as the writer of Hebrews, name by name by name, walks us through the work that God has done in ages past, and almost as if the preacher here is aware lunch is going to be coming soon, begins to pick up the pace in verse 32 and says, "What more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Yet God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Well, it's been election week, and it is a week we will not forget. A week where the majority of those who voted are celebrating, and also a week where many are grief-stricken and even afraid. On whatever side of the divide you find yourself, what is noteworthy is our reactions are not mild but intense. Some have insisted that America was broken and now will be made great again. Some are feeling that which is good about America is at risk of being lost, and the grief is intense. What has been experienced by almost everyone, it seems to me, is a sense that those on the other side have been very slow to be curious about how I might see the world and quick to condemn the perspective. So, what does the preacher say on a day like this? Particularly when it also happens to be Stewardship Dedication Sunday. I am reminded that my first Sunday with you was also Stewardship Dedication Sunday. Not ideal timing for a new preacher. Hi, I'm Tom. Please bring your pledges forward. And this year, Stewardship Sunday falls on the Sunday after a national election that has been fraught with division, filled with ugliness, seldom appealing to our better angels, awash with bullying. And we've experienced acts of political violence and many more threats of the same. So this day, I have chosen to look to Scripture. For times when communities felt chaotic and the world felt chaotic and ministries seemed to be done in vain. Which means I've got some bad news for you today and some good news. You want the bad news first? The bad news is I am preaching two sermons today. Good news, it's not going to take me any longer than it does when I preach one. I can sum up both sermons this way. The God who is our help in ages past is our hope for years to come. The letter of Hebrews reminds of a God who is our help in ages past. The writer of Hebrews rehearses a litany of the faithful who have gone before. Remembering what God has done before provides the foundation for them, the readers, to do what God is calling them to do. And of course, you hear it forth. You understand this logic perfectly. One of the joys I have experienced spending this last year with you is that from time to time, I get to listen to you rehearse what God has done in this community of faith. Some of you have told me about how tutoring has probably changed the life of a child, that those weekly meetings have probably changed that child's life, but they have certainly changed yours. And some of you have told me of your passion for meals ministry, that you understand that the promise of faith is that whenever we're at table, whether it's this table or any table, Christ is present. But you never felt it as clearly as you did over in Anderson Hall with Meals Ministry. And some of you have told me of the ministry of Shannon Kirshner and how she had a way of making you feel seen in ways that you don't always feel. And some of you, particularly in our LGBTQIA siblings, have said you always trusted that Jesus welcomed you, but weren't always clear that the church would, until John Buchanan made it crystal clear that the church is always stronger when we are known for who we welcome rather than who we keep out. My friend, Reverend Dr. Roger Nishioka, is senior pastor of the Village Church, the church I previously served. Roger is an American citizen, born in Hawaii, but he's of Japanese descent. He is also an extraordinary preacher. And a few weeks back, he told the Village congregation about you. He spoke of a time when he was a guest preacher here at Forth, and he said after worship, he lingered, and he wandered over into Stone Chapel. He knew that during World War II, when the nation was busy rounding up American citizens of Japanese ancestry and confining them to camps, actions justified by the Supreme Court, which basically said being a citizen was not enough for the nation to include you. In that cultural season, there were some Japanese Christians here in Chicago searching for a place to worship. You know the story. Many churches closed their doors, but not you. You opened the doors for them to worship. Roger said when he was here, he stepped into this chapel where those who are his ancestors by race and by faith gathered to worship all those decades ago. And he said he felt he could almost sense their presence. And he could not suppress the feeling of gratitude for you, for the courage of the church on that day. He also knew that his own faith, traced to a moment like that, for his parents too were taken to camp, and it was his mother who was ministered to by Christian folk like us. And she was so moved by the respect and dignity and compassion that these Caucasian Christians expressed to her that she adopted their faith. And she, with Roger's father, raised Roger in the faith. And today, he is senior pastor of the largest congregation in the PCUSA that is led by a person of color. We practice generosity because our own history tells us that God takes what we offer and God makes life-changing moments occur, not only today, but sometimes for generations to come. The God who is our help in ages past is our hope for years to come. Here endeth Sermon 1. Now there's more, and for that we turn to the Apostle Paul. I said I wanted to look to Scripture to speak words in a chaotic time, and if chaos is what you're looking for, the Corinthians will deliver. 1 Corinthians was written to a small group of Christians. No doubt they would have preferred this letter to have been kept silent, as it reveals they were a mess. New Testament scholar Richard Hayes says, through 1 Corinthians, we are given a privileged glimpse of one tension-filled moment in the life of the first generation of the Christian movement. Tension-filled. I imagine you can relate to that. Paul writes to a community divided within a culture that is also divided. Feeling like their faith is making little difference to them and no difference to the world as a whole, they are beyond discouraged. They have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, but by every appearance it is Caesar who is calling all shots. Their influence on the world beyond them is non-existent, and they confess they feel their ministry is in vain. Into this moment, Paul speaks to a laundry list of issues like what you can eat, and he gives guidance on sexual morality, and he encourages them, stop taking each other to court. It doesn't look good. Don't take each other to court. But as the letter reaches its conclusion, Paul's rhetoric rises and his theological convictions deepen, and he says, your ministry is not in vain because Christ has been raised from the dead. Death, where is your victory? It is an inspiring sermon. But then, with no transition at all, his next words are, now, concerning the offering in Jerusalem, talk about coming down off of the mountaintop. He turns the whole congregation singing, Jesus Christ is risen today, to the ushers will now come forward. One scholar says, with the important issues addressed, in chapter 16, Paul turns to some practical loose ends. The offering is a practical loose end. I'm not convinced. I think for Paul, the reason, the only reason the offering is taken is because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And that work of God commands work for us to do. Paul says, when your faith seems to be in vain, what you need to do is make an offering, to practice generosity. Why? Because God has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and this is the sign that the promised day of God is coming, and our generosity is a significant way we participate in the redemptive work of God and live toward that promised day. We are living in uncertain times, and we may feel like the Corinthians in this way, that our ministry is in vain. And yet, as people of faith, it seems to me the modest work that we do, the good that is ours to do, is as important today as it has ever been. When we lack the power to change the worst in the world, we double down on our faith to ensure that the world does not change the best in us. As Paul says, because Christ is alive, we know our ministry is not in vain. But how does resurrection, the promise of God's tomorrow, how does that mean our ministry now is not in vain? This is because that promise tomorrow shapes the present. It shapes the present. I was in second grade, And my parents, they said, "Tom, sit down, we need to talk to you." I was confused because I knew my report card had not come out yet, and so I didn't know what I was in trouble for. We sat in the kitchen at the kitchen table on our vinyl-covered chairs, and I could tell they had not planned, they had not rehearsed, because they were kind of stumbling. Who was going to say what and how? And finally, my dad blurted out. He said, "Tom, we just want you to know that your mom is going to have another baby, and you're going to have a younger brother or sister." And I said, "Today?" I was a slow second grader. They said, "No, it'll be sometime after Christmas." Well, this is September, and I'm 7. And when you're 7 in September, Christmas may or may not ever get here. And I said, "After Christmas," they said, "we just want you to be prepared." I said, "Okay. Okay, I'll get right to that." Then I came home one day and there was a crib in my room, and I said, "Mom, I don't have any like data or anything, but I don't think a lot of second graders sleep in cribs." She says, "It's not for you, it's for the baby." I said, "Is the baby here?" "No, after Christmas. We just want to be prepared," she said. Okay. And then they painted my room. Right by the crib, one wall blue with little clouds on it. I thought, this is the stupidest thing. This kid's going to feel like he's falling out of an airplane all the time. I said, "You're painting my room?" "We just want to be prepared," she said. This is my point. Because we trusted he was coming, we couldn't go on business as usual. Because we trusted there would be a new tomorrow, it changed who we were today. The promised day of God is coming, and we simply cannot continue on business as usual. The church, trusting all that God has promised, we have work to do. Doing the good that is ours to do is as important today as any day. Just one example. We have the faithful work of being particularly attentive to those who feel vulnerable in our current day. Before, when the government identified enemies from within, fourth welcomed all of our neighbors. Once again, we have a government that has threatened to use force against those deemed enemies within. It seems once again, being a citizen does not ensure that you belong. But my faith, my piety, says you not only belong to the nation, you belong to God. So the church is a place to welcome all. We have work to do. And we might feel inadequate in that work. Others have as well. We may feel powerless in that work, but our ministry is not in vain, because Jesus Christ is alive and God is at work. And even if we cannot change the worst that is in the world, we can ensure that the world does not change the best that is in us. For God, who has been our help in ages past, remains our hope for years to come. So we will be generous. And we will do the good that is ours to do. And in time, we will know that promised day. In time, all of God's children will know that promised day. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, that it is our practice here at Fourth Church, as we sing this hymn, that you bring forward pledge cards and place them in baskets that rest on this communion table. No ushers will guide you. We just ask you to come as you choose. I recommend you come the center aisle and return by the outside aisle. And if you prefer to offer your pledge card in your pew, just raise your hand. There'll be ushers on the sides and in the balcony to receive pledges. Many of you have already pledged. There are little cards in the pew racks that say, I have pledged. We thank you for your generosity. This is more than a collection. It's an act of worship. A pledge is a practice that is rooted in gratitude for all that God has done in your life and in the world. But more than that, it is an act of hope. It is an act of undying hope that we will continue to participate in the work of redemption in the world. So in joy and in hope and in faith that the risen one continues to work redemption in us and through us, let us do the good that is ours to do.